So we have arrived at the fourth and final week of our sermon series called Released, where we've been talking about forgiveness, and I am just going to really, really briefly recap where we've been the last 3 weeks before we read our scripture for today and move forward. So you may remember, if you've been here since the beginning, that the first week we talked about confession and the importance of the practice of confession, and that if we confess our sins to God, then we are forgiven, but that we have to confess our sins to God in order to be forgiven. And you may remember that Pastor Michael spent a good chunk of the sermon walking around with a backpack on his back that he put a lot of weights in, and those weights symbolize our sins and those things that we haven't confessed that are weighing us down, but that God doesn't want us to live that way, to live hunched over with our backpacks. And so that by confessing our sins to God, our slate is wiped clean and we can be released. And then the next week we read from Matthew's gospel when Peter asks Jesus, how many times must I forgive? How many times? Seven? And Jesus says, no, 70 times seven. And we learned from that text that we are to forgive others as many times as God has forgiven us. And then right after that is the parable of the servant who has the $3.8 billion debt, a debt that he is never going to be able to repay. And so he goes to the king and he begs for more time, and the king forgives him of his debt entirely. But the king forgives him, but expects that the servant will then go and forgive others of their debt. And we know from the story that that's not what happens. But what we took away from that is that we all have this $3.8 billion debt, this debt that we are never going to repay, but God forgives us anyways. But therefore, we are called to go and forgive others. And then finally, last week, Michael gave us five things that forgiveness is not. And we said first that forgiveness is not optional. Second, that forgiveness is not saying that it's okay. Just because you forgive someone doesn't mean you condone their behavior. The third is that forgiveness is not the same thing as forgetting. The fourth, that forgiveness is not reconciliation. You may remember that we talked about how reconciliation requires two people, but forgiveness only requires one. And then finally, what we all know to be true, that forgiveness is not easy. But that we have to forgive, and that our inability to forgive other people will slowly kill us as we bear that grudge, as we drink the poison and expect the person that we are angry with, to die. And so our text for today touches on a lot of what we've already talked about, and I think kind of reflects some of the underlying themes as we've talked about forgiveness the past couple of weeks. And so I'm going to read to you from Matthew's Gospel, the fifth chapter, and this is the version from The Message. You're familiar with the command to the ancients, do not murder. I'm telling you that anyone who is so much as angry with a brother or sister is guilty of murder. Carelessly call a brother idiot, and you just might find yourself hauled into court. Thoughtlessly yell stupid at a sister, and you're on the brink of hellfire. The simple moral fact is that words kill. This is how I want you to conduct yourself in these matters. If you enter your place of worship and, about to make an offering, you suddenly remember a grudge a friend has against you, abandon your offering, leave immediately, go to this friend and make things right. Then and only then, come back and work things out with God. Or say you're out on the street and an old enemy accosts you. Don't lose a minute. Make the first move. Make things right with him. After all, if you leave the first move to him, knowing his track record, you're likely to end up in court, maybe even jail. If that happens, you won't get out without a stiff fine. This is the word of God for us, the people of God. So as I said before I read it, I feel like this text reflects what have been some of the underlying theme of our series. And as we talk about forgiveness and why it's important, I think there are these kind of ideas that kind of undergird all of that. And we see that in the text today. And so I'm going to give you two. And the first is that our relationships with others matter to God. Our relationships with others matter to God. We see that in this text. This whole text is about your relationships with other people, and when there is discord in those relationships, when you have been wronged or they have wronged you, our relationships with others matter to God. That's part of why forgiveness matters to God. And then the second thing, which is similar, is that our relationships with others impact our relationship with God. Our relationships with others matter to God, and our relationships with others impact our relationships with God. We saw this last week. Michael read from Colossians 3, where Paul tells us to be quick to forgive. And Michael talked about the importance for all of us as we wrestle with forgiveness to be as quick as possible to forgive others. And part of the reason that it is important for us to be quick to forgive is because our relationships with other people impact our relationship with God. And the longer that we wrestle with forgiving another person, the more that that will impact our relationship with God. And we see that again in today's scripture, and I'm going to read part of it to you again in case you miss it, because Jesus said, if you enter your place of worship and about to make an offering, you suddenly remember a grudge a friend has against you. Abandon your offering, leave immediately, and go to that friend and make things right. Then, and only then, come back and work things out with God. Our relationships with others matter to God. And our relationships with others impact our relationship with God. And so this leads us to the all-important question, a question that many of you have already asked us as we've been going through this series, that some of you have already thought about. But if our relationships with others impact our relationship with God, and we're talking about forgiveness and my ability to forgive, how do I know if I've forgiven someone? How do I really know if I've forgiven someone? Because I'm not God, and I can't just totally forget and wipe the slate clean. And even if I've said I forgive you, I still remember the hurt. How do I know if I've forgiven someone? And so I'm going to give you, I can't completely answer this question for you today, but I'm going to give you some ways that I think can help us to know. And one way is if reconciliation does occur. Now, if reconciliation occurs, forgiveness may still take time. The other person may come to you and sincerely apologize, and you may look them in the eyes and say, I forgive you. But even as you utter those words, you know that you don't 100% mean it. That part of you does, but there's that part of you that's still harboring that hurt and that bitterness. But if reconciliation really begins to take place, if you continue in that relationship and you are reconciled, then over time, you'll find that you more and more begin to mean it. Because we've talked about how forgiveness is a process. And so maybe the first time you tell someone that I forgive you, that's the decision that begins the process, and it may still take time. But if that relationship continues, as reconciliation continues, then that's one way to know that forgiveness has taken place. Someone recently told me when we were wrestling with this question that they know they've forgiven someone else when they no longer want to punch them. That they know they've forgiven someone else when they see them and they don't want to inflict harm on that other person, that they can wish them well. But what about for us when reconciliation is not the option, when we may not have the chance to see that person and determine how we feel about them? We talked last week how sometimes, in some situations, a relationship is so toxic or a person is so toxic that the best, maybe the only way to forgive them is to create distance between you and them. That the only way you're going to be able to forgive them is if you create that space so that you don't continue to be impacted by the toxicness of that relationship. And so in that case, reconciliation is probably not an option. And furthermore, we talked about that reconciliation requires two people. So what happens if the other person isn't sorry or they aren't interested in reconciliation? Or what if that other person is dead? For I know people who've continued to harbor that anger and bitterness towards a parent or a sibling or a grandparent who may have left this earth years ago, and yet they're still angry and still struggling to forgive. What then? The first thing that I would ask you is, can you pray for this person? Can you pray for them, and do you really mean it? That when you pray, you hope that God blesses them and for their well-being. A few weeks ago, Pastor Michael challenged us to think about that person we're struggling to forgive, and he challenged us to pray for them every day. Have you? How is that going? I must make a confession to you that even though I'm a pastor and I spend a lot of time in prayer, I'm still often amazed or surprised by the power of prayer, that even though I know God is working in prayer and the Holy Spirit is working, there sometimes it just blows my mind the ways that that happens. Some of you know that I spent a summer in college living and working in inner city Chicago with an urban missions organization. And in Chicago, there were 14 of us on staff from 13 different states. And for the most part, we got along incredibly well. But as we all gathered on that first day, as we all arrived in Chicago and we met, it very quickly became clear that me and a guy named Aaron were not going to perfectly get along. Something about our personalities, we just kind of rubbed against each other. And I'd only known Aaron for about 20 or 30 minutes when I knew, I'm just really not sure I like this kid very much. And I remember thinking, well, I just hope this summer there's, 13 other people that I can work a lot with some of the other people and that we can just kind of avoid each other and kind of do our own thing and it'll be okay. But it was clear to everybody else that Aaron and I kind of were rubbing up against each other. And as part of our time together, every week we were assigned prayer partners. And you were supposed to meet with that person multiple times that week and share the ways that you needed prayer and hear the ways that they needed prayer. And then you would pray together. And then when you weren't together, you were supposed to continually pray for that person every day. And so the first week, Aaron and I were prayer partners. And the thing is, there were 14 of us on staff and we were only there 10 weeks. So you weren't going to be prayer partners with everyone. So you certainly weren't going to have the same prayer partner twice. But the second week, Aaron and I were still prayer partners. And so for 2 weeks, Aaron and I were prayer partners. But you know what happened? That after 2 weeks of meeting together multiple times a week and sharing what was on our hearts and praying with each other and for each other, that by the end of those 2 weeks, whatever those things were that annoyed me about Aaron, I don't even remember. Whatever they were, they just seemed to fade away. And those things that kind of caused me to be a little bit questionable, that I wasn't sure about him, just suddenly faded away. And Aaron and I developed a really strong friendship that continues now. And I really believe and know that part of why that happened is because we spent 2 weeks praying for each other. That the Holy Spirit worked on our hearts and helped us to move past whatever was there that was keeping us from a relationship. And even though this is a more minor example, I believe that the Holy Spirit and that God works that way in prayer in all things. And that maybe for that person you're struggling to forgive, it takes you a little bit more than 2 weeks. But I really believe if we are faithfully committed to praying that for that person, that God is going to work on our hearts. And this helps us to get to the final way that we can know that we have forgiven someone. And this actually came from an email that one of you sent to us this week in response to the series and asking the question, how do we know if we've forgiven? And they said this, that you know you've forgiven someone because if they need your help, you would help them. You know that you've really forgiven someone when they need your help and you absolutely would help them. For some of you right now, this may seem like a really tall order. The wounds are still fresh, the pain is still strong, and you're just not sure there's ever going to be a day where you're going to be able to help that person. For others of you, maybe you're headed in that direction, but you're not there yet. You've made the decision to forgive, you're kind of beginning that process, and you are optimistic about your ability to one day be willing to help them, but you just know you're not there yet. You hope you get there, but you're not there yet. Maybe for some of you, this is a moment of being released, that you realize as you've questioned over and over again, have I really forgiven this person? As you reflect on this question, you think, yes, I absolutely would go help them right now. And you realize that, yes, I've forgiven them maybe quite some time ago, and you can be released from that. Regardless of where you find yourself on this spectrum, all of these scenarios are okay. Because we've talked about how forgiveness is a process and it takes time, but it begins with our decision to forgive. I can think of no better way to end our series on forgiveness than with communion. I once read someone who described communion as the ultimate leveler or the great equalizer. Because all of us are unworthy to come to this table. All of us have sin. Think about the passage I read this morning when Jesus says, you think murder's bad? Well, if you're even angry with a person, then it is the same as murder. We all are sinners. Who here has never been angry before? We all have sin. We all have this $3.8 billion debt that we are never going to be able to repay. We're all in need of forgiveness. And so we come and we gather in this place where forgiveness has been found for more than 2,000 years, where Jesus gathered with his disciples, including Judas, the one who was about to betray him. And he said, "This is my blood, the cup of the new covenant poured out for you and for many, for the forgiveness of sins." In a few minutes, Pastor Michael's going to come up here and he's going to pray upon the elements, upon the bread and the juice that is on this table. And we believe in that prayer when we call upon the Holy Spirit that God comes down and that Christ is somehow mysteriously present in the elements, that somehow Christ is present in the bread and in the juice. And so when we come and we take the bread and we drink from the cup, we are feasting on grace and forgiveness. Forgiveness happens here. Reconciliation happens here at this table. Hopefully, as you came in, you saw the tables in the back and you grabbed a slip of paper and a pen. If you didn't during the song of response, I invite you to go back there and get a slip of paper. And I want you to take that paper and I want you to write down the name of that person that you're struggling to forgive, that person that you've been praying for the last couple of weeks, who you possibly wrote a letter to this week, for that person that you've been struggling to forgive, or maybe you're realizing you're just finally being able to forgive, to write their name down. And then after the offering, as we prepare to gather around the table, we're going to have a prayer of confession, where during that time, we're all going to have the chance to confess our sins. And then after that confession, we can come before and receive forgiveness. And then I hope that in that time of confession, that you'll also take another moment to pray for that person, to pray for that name on your sheet of paper. And then as we come forward, you'll notice that there are three blue boxes in the front of the sanctuary this morning. And we hope that before you come and receive the grace and forgiveness in the bread and the juice, that you will drop that name in that box as a sign, hopefully that leads you towards closure, as a sign that you are continuing on this journey in this process of forgiveness. And later this week, the staff, we're going to take all of the papers from the box and we're going to burn them. And we're going to burn them as a sign of the ways that we're all released, that we don't have to keep carrying these grudges around with us. Forgiveness happens here at the table. Reconciliation happens here as we drink from the cup of salvation and we are reconciled with God. But as it is also a place where we are reconciled with one another, for we all come as equals on the same playing field to this table, where we come and we drink from the cup, the blood of the new covenant that was poured out for all of us for the forgiveness of sins, the cup of salvation, the cup of life. Thanks be to God. Amen.
Amen. Will you stand again?
You are faithful.
God, for 4 weeks we've been talking about how we can be released. Released of our own sins and the weights and burdens that we carry, and also how we can be released of these grudges that though we think we hold and they're like a punishment for the person who's wronged us, God, we know now that they just shackle us, that they handcuff us to situations and people and give those situations power over us. And so we pray that as we gather here this morning, we would truly recognize your tremendous grace. That we would realize how much we have been forgiven by you. And that we would be willing to extend that same grace to other people who have wronged us. God, give us courage to let go of our grudges. Give us courage to offer those to you as an offering. And then most of all, God, we pray during this time that you'd give us the courage to offer ourselves, all of us, our entire lives, to you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Our ushers are about to come forward for the giving of our financial offerings, but I do hope that you'll continue to think about that person. Write that name on that slip of paper, fold it up, and drop it in these boxes as you come to communion as another part of your offering. And then think about the fact that as we come to the communion table, we pray that God would make the bread and the wine be for us, the body and blood of Christ, and we might offer ourselves in praise and thanksgiving as a holy and living sacrifice in union with that offering Christ has made for us. We're offering ourselves when we come to this table. We invite our ushers to come forward as we make all of our offerings this morning.